I'll go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn to the book of Daniel with me. Be in Daniel 5, thank you guys, this morning. Continuing this study in Daniel chapter 5. A few things that our friend Scott didn't tell you about himself is he's really quite a brilliant guy. He was worked for NASA. He worked for Rockwell a little while, and he's currently a teacher. His wife is a doctor, so it's not that they don't have the mental capacity to live, but that's never the issue, is it? And people from all different stripes and all different kinds. I loved what he said, didn't you? This world is full of lies. We need the truth to be spoken into our lives. This world is full of deception. It really is. We can really clearly see this throughout this book of Daniel. The lies that we buy into, the things that we believe are true, the things that we believe will give us satisfaction or hope in this world, and they are hollow. We've seen God working all through this book, God using Daniel and the three boys. We've seen their evident faith. We've seen God intimately involved in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, the pagan king, the enemy, God's people. God graciously working in his life. As last week we saw his personal testimony of his extreme and arrogant pride, his self-exaltation, and ultimately his downfall at the hand of God. Again, God's grace to him not to leave him in his self-exalting state, leading to ultimately to his restoration, to Nebuchadnezzar being restored to his kingdom, and I believe very, very clearly, I believe to a right relationship with the one true God, the living God. As Nebuchadnezzar said, God orders and ordains everything among the nations. Nothing happens unless God, the great king, allows it. Wonderful. I think he did. I think he got it. As we saw, but sadly, as is sometimes the case, Nebuchadnezzar's family did not share his faith. And there's probably a lot of reasons for that we won't necessarily go into today. So we'll see in this chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, his family didn't really follow in his footsteps. Let's read it. Chapter 5 of Daniel. We'll read the whole chapter. King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he had tasted wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And then they brought the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple of the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote, and then the king's color changed. And his thoughts alarmed him, his limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a gold chain around his neck and shall be third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy God. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father, the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers, because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the king the interpretation." Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father has brought from Judah. I have heard of you that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that the light of understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought before me to read this writing, to make known to me the interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And then Daniel answered and said before the king, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he killed, and whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he raised up, and whom he would he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this, but you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you, your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze and wood, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see nor know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, whose all your ways you have not honored. Then from his presence, the hand was sent and the writing was inscribed. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered your days and your kingdom is brought to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you once again for your perfect word that helps us in life understand you, know you, and understand your will. We see once again, Lord, the terrible nature of pride, what it drives us to and where it drives us from, and your goodness. And not allowing people to stay in their self-exalting state, serving themselves. Certainly, grieve for this man who hardened his heart and his spirit against you. God, help us today as we look into this passage, as we think on your truth, as we continue to let you work in our hearts and deal with the pride that's there. And just help us to make good application, just to be good learners today. And God, just to be open and right as we let you change us as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, verse 1, King Belshazzar. Where in the world does this come from? King Belshazzar, right? This is, again, one of those points where we're out of the timeline. And I hope you can see, as we've studied this book in a little more detail, hope you can see that the book of Daniel is not chronologically laid out for a reason. To me, it's very clear. It's very crystal clear why. And certainly this passage, there's no stretch there. You have later in Daniel's life, Nebuchadnezzar exalting himself, God dealing with him and the Nebuchadnezzar's testimony of that time. Then right after that, now Belshazzar, his testimony of in a sense, of what God did in his life. In this time, Daniel is actually very old, quite old at this time in the narrative. Belshazzar was actually Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. You'll notice there are several times, your son, your father, Nebuchadnezzar, it says in there several times. And that's just a normal term for someone in the line of. It doesn't mean that he's necessarily particularly his son. And Belshazzar was actually his grandson. Evil Merodach was his father, Nebuchadnezzar's son. How'd you like to have that name? Evil Merodach. That's quite a name, isn't it? And it gives us a little insight into what's going on in the family, because that actually means man of Marduk. If you've studied any of that or care about it, you know that that was one of their primary false gods in Babylon, Marduk. And so Nebuchadnezzar actually named his son Man of Marduk. And why did Belshazzar not follow Nebuchadnezzar's repentant ways? Well, pretty obvious. A bunch of their family was idolatrous for a good part of their life. And who knows when Nebuchadnezzar's repentance really took place. It probably was quite late in his life. Jeremiah 52:31, in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 12th day of the month, evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he became king, graciously freed Jehoiachin, king of Judah, and brought him out of prison. Talking about that, about Nebuchadnezzar's son. And when Daniel says he will be made third in the kingdom, that's because these two guys were likely still alive at the time. This is why Daniel would be third and not second. Probably evil Merodach and Belshazzar both alive. Who knows where evil Merodach was at this time. Belshazzar, though, he's the guy that's featured here. He's the king here. And think about what it would have been like to be Belshazzar. Years ago, Nebuchadnezzar basically, not totally, but basically conquered the entire known world. Okay, not totally, but pretty much ruled everyone with an iron fist, had all of the wealth of the world brought into Babylon, all the smartest, brightest people from the different cultures brought into Babylon. And you are the grandson of the king living in the palace. That'd be pretty sweet, wouldn't it? You'd have everything you ever wanted and more. I think you probably get to the point where you were so bored, you were looking for more and more and more all the time, because you just had everything. Why did he harden his heart? Why was he so proud? That happens a lot of times when you have everything. This is what he had. He was a privileged kid living in the Babylonian Empire. Everyone making much of his grandfather, his father, and him. And that affected the way that he thought and lived. It affected him. Your daily life was, everyone was talking about how great your family is and how great you are. Your family was serving and worshiping these pagan gods. All of those things affected his life. And so we find him here now at this point in his life. And how sad is it that this is really the only thing that we have as a snapshot of Belshazzar? We find him here and he's making a great feast for 1,000 of his lords. That's quite a party, isn't it? 1,000 of his lords. And you say, well, it's probably an exaggeration. That's not so. There's actually several accounts in ancient history of things like this, where they would, kingdoms, great kingdoms and empires, just bring in thousands, even much more than that, into one area and just have an ongoing extended celebration for months even at a time. And just celebrate and party and... And you can imagine Babylon. I mean, they had enough money to do that. They had all the riches of the known world brought in here to their kingdom. And so they have this giant party. Some of it were political reasons. You notice it says that he brought in all of his lords, right? The other people over the provinces, the things that, had, that he had given authority, and he had to keep them happy about him being the king. The point of the party was really that they were celebrating their greatness. The king's greatness, the empire's greatness. David had a similar celebration, 2 Samuel 6:19, where they brought the ark into Jerusalem and they had an extended celebration. That was about God's greatness, God's faithfulness, God's mercy to Israel, and that the ark was finally coming home. And David was just wanting people to be excited about that. Well, this is similar but different, because they wanted people to be excited about their national pride, but because of the king, because of the king's family, to make much of him. Verse 2, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar's father had taken be brought. The king and his lords drank from them. They were getting drunk. They were sucking down the wine, getting drunk. And he made a terrible decision. We can certainly go that way today, right? Not going to. He made a bad decision when he got drunk. Surprise, surprise. First time it's ever happened, it's never happened since, right? What's the purpose of alcohol? To deaden your senses. Wow. That sounds like something to avoid to me. He was getting drunk and he made a terrible decision. Picture the scene with me there. They drank wine. They praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone. You got Belshazzar there in his finest clothes. They got the hall all filled with gold. You got thousands of people all around the city and in the castle there, whatever they called it, the citadel where he lived. They got wine flowing all the time. Everybody's partying. Everybody's getting drunk. They take God's holy, sanctified vessels. They bring them in. And they're having this great celebration, exalting themselves, praising their idols, worshiping idols, using God's holy vessels, spitting in God's face, really, making much of themselves. It's quite a scene. Having a good old time, and God shows up. I love the first verse of that, first word, immediately, the hand appeared. God shows up and interrupts the party. What a bummer. I wonder if they got their deposit back. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand, and the king saw as the hand wrote. God showed up. It was time for the party to be over. They were spitting in God's face, and he wasn't going to stand by any longer and let them run his name through the mud. Well, it says that the hand, this disembodied human hand, I mean, that would get my attention. Wouldn't it get your attention? The disembodied human hand starts to write on a wall, and Belshazzar did what pretty much anyone would have done, I hope, right? He got scared. It's like, well, that doesn't happen every day. That's kind of weird and frightening. The king's color changed. It says that a couple times, doesn't it? His thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. It's pretty descriptive. He was really upset, frightened by this thing, and rightly so. The point is, God got his attention. God, this guy was only thinking of himself. He was here. He was engaged in the festivities. He was making much of himself, and God got his attention with this hand. So he did what you do as a Babylonian. When weird, eerie, spooky things happen, when something you don't know or you can't understand happens, when you have a dream, when there's a vision, when there's something out of the ordinary, you call the magic guys. And so that's what he did. They get these Chaldeans, sorcerers, astrologers that we've seen throughout this book of Daniel. These guys, the wise men, they're called sometimes. In the New Testament, that word wise men is magi. It's just one of the magic guys. And he brought him in there and said, help me understand this. You know, he was still very scared. He didn't know what was happening here in the middle of his big celebration. So the magic guys come in. And notice the reward that he gives to these guys. They're all about that kind of stuff, money and prominence and all that. Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be, this is quite an award, shall be clothed with purple, have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be third ruler in the kingdom. That's quite a carrot out there. So you know that those magic guys were going to use every resource available to them to try to get this reward, to try to get some, and along with that, you know, the king would really think much of you, wouldn't he? Right? And if you're the magic guy that could do this, that could take care of this problem for the king, he would really think much of you. And so, here's the reward. Here's the magic guys in their unholy huddle trying to figure it out, and they can't do it. Which is interesting to me. You know, their normal thing would be to make something up or whatever, or lie about it. And I don't know, just God at work. They couldn't do it. All the king's men came in, all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Isn't that interesting? This is God sovereignly working here, and his plan is going to happen. None of these magic guys are even going to come up with some false interpretation at this time. Now, if you're the king, and something spooky happens, and you call in the magic guys, and even the magic guys don't know what's going on, that gets you a little more scared, right? And so that reiterates in the text here what Belshazzar is thinking. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. God shows up, interrupts their big party, exalting themselves, getting their attention, stopping their idolatrous and blasphemous use of his sanctified holy items from the temple, and their wrong thinking about why they were even there, comes on with this disembodied hand, writes this message, and nobody knows what it is. And they're frightened. Now the queen gets involved because she hears the big uproar. You know, it had to be a huge uproar. Everybody's screaming and the wise men all getting called in and all this. It says in verse 10, the queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the day of your father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods were found in him. And the king, and Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and Chaldeans." And she goes on to talk about how great she thought of Daniel. I love that part in verse 12 there, by the way. That one just particularly sticks out to me. Let's see if I can find a little number. Because an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding to interpret dreams and explain riddles and solve problems were found in him. Isn't that good? I mean, Daniel had this reputation about it with anyone who cared to know. Some people didn't, right? He was a problem solver. And it's interesting to me that this is kind of like this pattern throughout Daniel. You see, and I think it's just a cultural thing, but they would call in the magicians and the magic guys, try to solve the problem. As soon as they couldn't, then they said, "What do you do?" "I don't know. Well, Daniel's always taken care of. He's a problem solver. Let's get him. He's like the guy they go to all the time." And then what's he do? He solves a problem. Isn't that interesting? And because you know he is going to the Lord, the creator of the universe, and not some demon or making things up. Well, the queen tells the king to ask Daniel. And the king calls Daniel in, and you'll notice in verse 13 through 16 that Daniel is offered the same reward. Here's the reward for the magic guys that can solve this riddle. And you know, in this king's mind, it had to be that Daniel is just another one of these wise men. You know, he's just another one. He's an older guy, and maybe he can do what I need him to do. So he just gives him this reward and says, "Look, I need an answer to this problem." I love Daniel's response. "Keep your gifts. Let your gifts be to yourself." And just think about that with me. Because as soon as Daniel comes there, God's given him, he lets him read it. God gives him the interpretation. He knows what's going to happen that night. What good would it be to be third ruler in the kingdom when the kingdom is over in a few hours? Right? Not so good, right? Not such a good place to find yourself. And so Daniel's like, "No, just keep your stuff." Been there, done that, right? He's been like promoted so many times, and then new people come on and other people do things. But he's like, "No, keep your gifts." And then he did tell him. He went on and told him the writing, what it meant. You find that in 18 through 21 there, as we've read. O King, the Most High God gave, and remember from last week, O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. Because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and language trembled and feared before him, whom he would not have killed. Do you see the message there? And this is again, and you can just continue to skim that and read it. Remember from last week that God had come and taught Nebuchadnezzar that he is the Most High God. He rules, he does in the kingdom of man. And Nebuchadnezzar confessed that when God humbled him for 7 years and then restored him. He should have known that. Belshazzar should have known that. He did know, right? But he didn't believe it. He didn't listen to the message. And Daniel tells him, you're using the vessels from God's temple, and it was his will that those were brought here because of a judgment of his people. It's not you. It's not your greatness. It's not your kingdom. It's not your wisdom. It never was. They had missed it. Daniel explains to him the pride that was in his heart. And you, his son, verse 22, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You knew what happened. You knew what your grandfather did. You know how he learned of the Most High God. You know how he admitted, he repented and admitted that it was not him and that God does whatever he wants to do and made those decrees that he is the only one they were to worship. And he didn't get it. He didn't care. He didn't hear. He knew the truth, but it made no impact on his thinking and his actions. He was proud. Certainly a recurring theme in these chapters. Belshazzar still thought that this kingdom was all about him. This empire was all for his glory, for him to get what he wanted, for him to be able to use the resources that God had blessed them with for his own pleasure and purposes, to make much of himself and to have a giant old party exalting and making himself the greatest. Missed the point of why they were at where they were. They were praising the gods of iron and silver and gold. Again, just saying, look, it's our gods that did this. It's our gods that got us here. They're greater than any of the others. Missed the point. Think about this with me. This young guy, this grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, when he heard his grandfather's passionate testimony, it was nothing but a story to him. It was nothing but another account of another one of the gods that you could just lump in with the rest of them. And it was not a life-changing story of the God of the universe coming and impacting his life and changing his heart and redeeming him. It was nothing but an empty story. He'd believe it or not believe it or whatever. He did not understand what his grandfather had learned. There is a God in heaven. You, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. It was a story. It was nothing to him. And so God comes in. And it's very interesting to me, too. You know, I haven't really parsed this out as much for our purposes today, but isn't it interesting that Nebuchadnezzar was really proud, right? He's just as proud as Belshazzar. They're just as evil as Belshazzar. And what did God do in his life? He gave him grace and mercy and just worked with him and worked with him and worked with him and worked with him. I wonder if Belshazzar has that backstory. We don't have it in the scriptures. We find him here just at the end of that, right? You have not humbled yourself, you will not, and God's judgment is coming. That's just a good thing for us to think about today. You know, God's going to do what he's going to do with us, right? I'm going to be like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm just going to be proud and serve myself my whole life because God will give me grace sometime. That's not too smart, is it? You find Belshazzar here and he's like, God's like, this is it. It's over. You've been found wanting. It's over. I'm done with you. God's judgment, verse 25. This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered your days in your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. God's judgment. Found wanting. Your kingdom is coming to an end. God has brought your kingdom to an end. You have been found and the balance is wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. When you're used to studying Old Testament passages, certainly in the prophets, but in other places as well, and this was very prevalent in the kingdom of Judah during Jeremiah's time, we have a tendency to think, my kingdom is coming to an end, and that's probably going to be 25 years, right? It's somewhere out there, a prophetic word from God, it's somewhere out there. And that's how the people of Judah thought, oh, it's not going to happen now, it's not going to happen today, it's not going to happen in our lifetime. That's what this sounds like, doesn't it? Your kingdom will come to an end. Don't worry about it. It's going to happen sometime. It's a prophetic word. And then you come to this in the text in verse 30, that very night. Isn't that interesting? This is God's judgment on them now. You've been found wanting. Your kingdom is coming to an end today. It's over with. That very night, King Belshazzar the Chaldean was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now that's interesting as we read that and we think about it. God said he was going to bring his kingdom to an end, and he did. That's interesting and just the truth of Scripture. But think on this with me a little bit. This is just a rich passage to help us understand the depth of pride in this guy's heart and this kingdom's hearts. You know what was going on in this while they're having this giant party? They were under siege. The Medes and the Persian army were outside sieging the city of Babylon while they were partying. Now, is that pride? They're like, no one's getting in this city. We're impenetrable. It's not going to happen. In fact, we're so not scared of them, let's party. Nobody can take great Babylon. Ignore the armies outside. We're Babylonians. Let's live it up. Let's party. Get the wine out. In fact, get some of the symbols of our nation's greatness out. Let's get the temple vessels from Jerusalem. And let's party with them. All the time, foreign armies are outside, sieging the city, circling them. It's where we get pride. Leads us to do so many foolish things. They thought so highly of themselves that they could never be taken. Belshazzar, as a spoiled rich kid, was disconnected from reality. He didn't understand what was about to happen. And he continued to harden his heart in pride. You know, you just think about that foreign army. Should that not have been a warning to them and a vessel of God's grace to them to say, we need to repent of what we've been doing? This is not about us. It's about the Most High God, like Nebuchadnezzar said. And we're everything if we don't turn to him, if we don't exalt him, if we can keep making much of ourselves, we lose it all. They didn't. They decided instead to celebrate how great they were. Have this big party in the middle of the siege. And it says that very night Belshazzar the Chaldean was killed. God immediately brought his word to pass with them. He didn't give them an extended period of time to continue to harden themselves. He just brought the army in and it was over. And Darius the Mede came to do God's will in the middle of this kingdom, and again, because of God's people being there. What are we going to learn from this today? Isn't there? There's a lot. I mean, this is a very rich passage for us today, certainly, to think on. And again, just a follow-up from last week, thinking about where pride will take you, where, you know, just exalting yourself, self-centeredness, making much of yourself, what happens in your life? You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he lost 7 years because of his pride. 7 years eating grass and rolling around in the dew, losing his kingdom, until he came to recognize that it is God who gave him everything he has. Belshazzar, he lost it all, including his life that night, because he exalted himself and made much of himself. What can we learn? Let's look at a couple passages together. Daniel 2:27. Let's look back there. And 28. We remember this from Nebuchadnezzar having a problem interpreting something. Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked." And here's Daniel's answer, something we can learn today. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries and has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Certainly, as we get ready to start taking a look at some of the prophetic things in the book of Daniel in the next couple of weeks, and for us today to get firmly set in our minds who God is. Think about this with me today, people. If you have a biblical understanding of who God is there any room in your life for pride? Think about it. If you really understand who God is, the Most High God, the Creator and Maker of all things, Creator of the universe, the Lord of all, the Holy God, perfect in every way. Is there any reason, if you have that knowledge, then for you to make much of yourself? Or for life to be about you? For pride to rule in your relationships? And just as a side note, think about that. When you're at war with one another and you're fighting and bickering and feuding, and it's my will versus your will, who is God in the middle of that? Pride will kill you. You don't have a right view of who God is at those times. He is the Most High God. It's Him that you exalt, not yourself. And when you exalt yourself, life gets out of whack because you are not made to worship yourself. And all kinds of destruction happens. As a result, all kinds of loss happens in your life. As we get looking at prophecy in a couple weeks here, the primary purpose of prophecy is so that we know who God is. It's the primary purpose of prophecy, so that we know who God is. And certainly, specifically in Daniel, so that we can see in the prophecy that he gives to Daniel that God is not done with his people yet. That's a faithful God. Faithful God working in the lives of his people and the nation that he called to be his own. It's who is God in the middle of that? The faithfulness of God is seen throughout the book of Daniel as we study prophecy. Secondly, remember why you have what you have. If you look back at verse 22 of chapter 5 with me, it's a key verse, I think. We've read it several times. "You, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." One of Belshazzar's primary problems in this passage was pride, but that pride manifesting in, my family did it, I did it, and it's for me. To me, this is a huge issue in life for people and certainly for Christians. And is it not easy for us as people, you know, God gets a hold of your heart. And he comes into your broken life. Maybe he did at a young age, so it's not as rich to you. But he comes into your broken life, and he gets a hold of your fallen heart. And by his sovereign grace, he restores you. You have faith in Christ, and he makes you new. You're born again. And he, in his Colossians, as I've been studying, he conveys you from this evil kingdom of darkness and the devil and the world, and he takes you by conveyance, he picks you up and he carries you into his kingdom. And now all of a sudden you experience the rich life, the joy of life in Christ and peace. And it goes on for a while and your thinking gets better. You grow, you change, and you become more like Christ. And isn't it though easy from that position, as Ephesians says, in the heavenly places? Isn't it easy to look down your nose from the heavenly places at everyone else and notice all of their failures? Is that not why Ephesians 2 tells us, it is by grace you have been saved, not of works, lest anyone should boast, and that not of yourself even, the faith, right? Lest anyone should boast. And can we not, as Christians, find ourselves looking around at the muck and mess of our world and becoming condemning judge all the time? and looking at people and saying how nasty they are, how stupid they are, how evil they are. Who are you to boast? In Christ, really? To condemn God's creation, His other creation? Big for us, the same here. They thought everything was about them. Belshazzar is all about me, all about my family. Here's what I did. And it's easy for us to get that mentality today as Christians. Remember that everything you have because God gave it to you. There is no boasting in Christ. No boasting, no room for boasting. Jeremiah 27:6-7. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Read that, hear that again. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave. God told Belshazzar, if he cared, if you read the scriptures, he could have found out what was going to happen. That wouldn't be very encouraging if you were Belshazzar, would it? Time's coming where you're going to lose it all. He only had what he had because God gave it to him. Because God made Nebuchadnezzar his servant to judge his people, to do his will. He only had what he had because of the will of God. And there was no room for pride in his life. It's the same for us today. It's a rich illustration for Christians today. Thirdly, just as a way of a summary here, remember how pervasive and damaging pride is in your life. How pervasive and damaging pride is in your life. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. It's easy to see in these two chapters the loss that came from pride. The loss of years, the loss of everything, the loss of your life as a result of exalting yourself in these chapters. This is a war that we're going to be fighting while we're here. Let's just be honest about it. As people, we are going to be fighting this war until Christ comes and makes us new. And if you're one of those people that's sitting here today and says that you don't have any problem with pride, I'm very concerned about you. I'm not trying to be funny. It's really serious. We are going to be fighting this. And we're going to have to be active in remembering who God truly is and who we are and why we have what we have every single day. And life is not about you. It's not about me. It's not about getting my will done or having my way all the time. It's about who is God? What does He have for me today? What does He want for me today? And just think about how this story could have been flipped upside down on its head if old Belshazzar had gotten a nugget of that truth. Life is not about me. It's about the Most High God. He certainly wouldn't have been getting drunk with the foreign army invading his city and then taking the temple vessels and using them for his idolatrous purposes, right? He would have been on his knees praying for the Most High God to deliver them from their enemies. He would have been finding out a way to get these articles restored to the right place. You see? His mind could have been changed. But he hardened his heart in pride. He didn't want to hear it. He didn't care about the Most High God. He lost everything. God told old Belshazzar, you've been found wanting. What a message to a prideful person. It's all about me. God says, you've been found wanting. You're not so great, Belshazzar. You're nothing. And in fact, you're dead. Whoa. You've been weighed in the scales. Don't you love that verbiage? So, humble yourself like Nebuchadnezzar did in the previous passage. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. It's a good lesson for us today. Let's just think about it as we close here and have a little prayer together. I want you to just think about it. Where is pride manifesting itself in your life the most? Where do you see it the most? Where does a self-serving, self-exalting, my way or the highway type of attitude come out the most in your life? Why? What do you want in those times? What's so important that you got to have? Who is God in the middle of those times? Who is God in the middle of those times? Who are you? Why do you have everything that you have? Let's think about that as we pray. Lord God, thank you again for this clear example of the destructive nature of exalting ourselves and forgetting that you are the great King. And our lives are for your glory. God, help us in this battle. We desperately need you to change us, to renew our minds with the truth about who you are every day. God, renew our relationships here in the body that are broken by pride. Anyone here that's got something that they just haven't dealt with, I just pray that you would just convict their spirit today. And God, help them in their desire to change. God, just help each one of us to be pleasing to you as we take steps of faith today, as we grow, as we're honest with one another, as we have good, God-honoring, biblical communication-driven conversations this afternoon about just our failures in the area of pride and selfishness. And Lord, may you be glorified by your people and our desire to please you. And certainly we don't want to just look at these things and be overwhelmed and be down the rest of the day because of our failures. We want to embrace and love and live in your grace to forgive and to change today. God, we just desperately need you and thank you that you love us so much to help us see where we need to change. And God, that we can please you by our faith. In Jesus' name.